Again, this time to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. If you're following along in one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 569. Let us now read and carefully pay attention to God's Holy Word. Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsels of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. So far our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. O gracious God and merciful Father, we have just read that the words of the Lord are upright. And so, Lord, would you take these words as instruments to mold and shape us, that we may come to know your character, to see who you are as one who is worthy of praise, that we may rejoice in you. And so, Lord, as we hope and wait in you, would you bless us with your loving kindness and strengthen us with your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved children of God, why do you go to church? Why is it that you spend so much time out of the week going to church? Have you ever thought about it? It takes a significant amount of time and energy. Why do you take this time out of your hectic and busy lives to come to church? Now, I'm sure if I were to ask this question to someone on the square, I would probably get a reply something along the lines of, I don't go to church. But we need to understand and know why we come to church. That we can honestly answer why we come to this place, why we gather together, and why we sing praises to God. Because some of us might be proud, because at least we're here this afternoon, right? But we need to examine our own hearts. Why are we here? Now, some might say, well, I've come to be challenged, to have a very thought-provoking sermon so that I can dwell on it and I can think about it, that something challenges me for the week since so much of my life is mundane. Others might think, well, I really enjoy the music. That's what I grew up with. It's nostalgic to me. And so I really enjoy singing those songs, and it's the only place we are able to sing these older hymns and songs. Maybe it's simply out of habit. Well, I've come to church most of my life, and those times when I miss church, it feels weird. I just don't like it. And so I continue and keep up with it. And so this afternoon we are challenged by the psalmist to examine the reason why we come to church, to look at what is fitting for the righteous and what they are called to do and why they are called to do it. And so let's look at the psalm this afternoon with these three points in mind. First of all, we'll look at the call to worship. Second of all, we'll look at the cause for worship. And thirdly, the concluding prayer. The call to worship, the cause for worship, and the concluding prayer. And so as we open up this psalm, I want you to notice one very strange thing. This is a psalm without any title. Now, many of you probably have forgotten by now that when we began this series, we saw that this book was broken up into five different books. And the first book has Psalms 1 through 41 in them. And there are only four psalms within that book without a title or an author attributed to them. The first two are those introductory psalms, sometimes not even considered as part of the book. And then Psalm 10 has no title as well, but is often associated with Psalm 9 as a sort of twin psalm or a continuation of that psalm. And then we have Psalm 32 here. Now, we don't know why this psalm has no title. But I think in many ways, it really makes it flow from the previous psalm. We need to see this in connection with that psalm. Just look again with me at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And then we see these words. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Now I know it's been a long time since our brother Freddie preached on Psalm 32. But do you remember what that psalm was about? It's a quite familiar psalm. It describes who the ones are that are righteous ones. It's the ones who have confessed and know their sin. It is the ones who find their righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That they see that forgiveness by God and the righteousness that they have. And so who is it that is upright? It is only those who know the Lord, who have confessed their sins, who have faith in Him, who have His perfect righteousness upon them. And so it's fitting, isn't it, for those who have been forgiven to rejoice. As it says, rejoice in the Lord. What a better way, what better of a way is there to respond to God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus than rejoicing? And we can only rejoice in the Lord if we have that forgiveness. Because if we haven't, then we are only enemies of the Lord. And we need that forgiveness. But the psalmist says that praise is becoming for the upright. Or some translations say that praise is fitting for the upright. Now, being that I come from a different culture, there have been times and situations where I have been asked to attend a certain function. And sometimes I kind of turn to my wife and I ask my wife, well, what do you think's appropriate for me to wear to this function? What's good for me to wear when I go to this place or that place? Is it full-on suit, or should it just simply be business casual? Well, one commentator on commenting on this psalm says, it is appropriate to the nature and the experience of believers to praise, for they have received everything by God's grace. A believer without praise is like a person who is not properly dressed for the occasion. A Christian who doesn't praise God joyfully is like someone who laughs at a death or mourns when someone receives a promotion, or someone who gets angry when they've received a helping hand out of a troubling situation. A fitting response to God and His wonderful works is joyful praise. And notice, people of God, that this praise is not silent contemplation. It's not meditation. It's not just simply in the heart and in the mind. But it is songs, singing, playing. Singing with accompaniment and joy. It is to be skillful. I don't think it's a requirement for it to be professional. But it is to be orderly and the best that we can give. It is to be a new song. And some have really wondered and contemplated, what does it mean that this praise needs to be a new song? Does that mean that we're supposed to be constantly coming up with new songs? Well, these new songs were often put into the mouths of those who had just experience deliverance. David says that in Psalm 40, where after he receives this deliverance from God, he says that God put a new song in his mouth. And we see that truth in Revelation 5 that we read, where that work of salvation is done, and the people sang a new song to him. And so there is this idea of the proper response to the deliverance that we have received is joy and a song of salvation. And so in this idea, this expression is a call to praise with renewed enthusiasm, resulting from a new experience of deliverance or a new appreciation of the Lord's presence, where it calls people to sing a new song. And it's a way of calling people to enjoy God's presence and His benefits so that they would have something new to sing about in His sanctuary. And so, brothers and sisters, must admit that these words are convicting to me. Just think. Joyful, exuberant, skillful, new song. And I know that we are all called to worship him in reverence and in awe, but sometimes I must admit it feels rather cold, doesn't it? It seems to be displayed more as cold rather than joyful and skillful. One commentator says, "There are doubtless times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic. But can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all our enthusiasm to the world?" It is very convicting to me. Do I sing with joy and exuberance? And so we need to look at the cause for praise. What is it that the psalmist wants us to see? How is it that he will warm these cold hearts? Why is it that God deserves the best? That he deserves this skillful song? The psalmist then goes on to explain the character of God and the cause for praise. So what can wake us from this coldness? God's very character as we contemplate who he is and what he's done. This is why he deserves this praise. Now if you look at verses 4 and 5, I think these two verses in many ways outline the rest of the psalm. Look at verse 4 as it first starts off by saying, "For the word of the Lord is upright." And then in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to expound that word of the Lord and what it does. And then it says, "And all his work is done in faithfulness." And then you see in verses 10 and following that God's plan, his plan for what will happen for the earth, happens in faithfulness, that it comes about. And you can go on and so forth. And so that's how we're going to be outlining and looking at this cause to praise. Seeing, first of all, as we see there, that the word of the Lord is upright. Now just recently in the U.S., I'm sure you've read about it, the decision of Roe v. Wade has been overturned. That it is seen that abortion is no longer a constitutional right. And it's important that we see that this idea of the constitutional right, because these Supreme Court justices, these judges, were instituted to be able to see whether certain laws are according to the Constitution, those written words that were to guide the nation that was to come. And we have here the words of God. The words of God that are upright, that have been written down, that are there so that we can see and compare and know what God's will is, what he wants to accomplish, what he has accomplished in his works, and that his words are upright and righteous. And so we have for ourselves here, in many respects, the constitution of God in how we ought to direct our lives. And they are words that are upright. He is righteous. And so in verse 6, we see that the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And so what the psalmist is pointing out here is that powerful work of creation by his very word. That which he commanded, came into existence. When he said, "Let there be light," it came to be. The light existed. When he called the waters to gather into one place, they obeyed and they came into one place so that there was dry land and there was water. He gathered it together in a storehouse is the poetic way that he has said it. In other words, what he speaks comes to pass, and he can curb the most chaotic forces. For in the ancient world, the sea was that immense thing that no one was able to control except for God. In Jeremiah 5:22, it says, "The sea can go no farther than what he has ordained." And this brings us to fear. Because if his word is that powerful, then it ought to cause us to tremble, to fear him. Because he's even used these seas to gather in a heap, as even Exodus 15 talks about, to destroy the Egyptians. So we can see that God's word is sure. It's certain, and it causes the earth to fear him, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because as verse 9 says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The word of the Lord is upright and true. But it goes on in verse 10. As it describes the works of God as he is faithful in all his ways. That what he plans comes to pass. They are certain they will stand no matter what the nations do, no matter what the peoples plot in vain against God. They will not be able to overcome what he has done. His word and his works are connected. And the psalmist tells us that we can rest assured that God's plans are faithful. They are good. And what he wills will happen. The Lord blesses his people. And so even though there are those nations who stand against God, who stand against his people, God will be victorious. That all the enemies of God's people, whether they be life or death or angels or principalities, nothing can prevent God's plan from happening. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let me pause a second. Are you in awe of this yet? Are you beginning to get a picture of why you go to church? Think about this great God who is majestic, who is powerful by his very word. What he commands stands fast and will happen. He's not wringing his hands in heaven in fear and frustration because of the people of God, or the people and what they do. And so, God is worthy of praise. But he is also worthy of praise because he loves righteousness and justice. We see here that God from heaven looks and he sees the sons of men, and from his dwelling place he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. And it's he who fashions the hearts of all of them, he who understands their works. He understands the people's hearts, and he judges them in righteousness and justice. There is nothing that escapes his evaluation. There is nothing that can be hidden from God which is in our hearts. and he evaluates it with that righteousness. Nothing at all can escape him and his eye. But finally, we see the loving kindness that fills the earth. We see here in this word, the loving kindness, God's loyal love, as it's sometimes called, or his covenant love, his unconditional promise of love toward us. And so the psalmist shows that no victory can come about by the power of an army. No armor or a tank or the speed of jets, but all victory comes from the Lord. Deliverance only comes to those who hope in him, who trust in his loving kindness. And there's this tension here, isn't there? That if you're hoping for something, then you haven't yet received it. And yet, there is this trust that God's loving kindness, his promises upon you, are the reason which you hope in him. Because you know he can bring this to pass. That he is the one who is able to save. He is able to deliver our souls even from death. So no matter what danger we face, no matter what desperation we have, God can save us. So, beloved people of God, again I ask, do you see the reason for praise? Why is it that church can be so bold, so cold? Church can be so boring? It is because we need to be reminded anew, again and again, of the wonderful works of God, who he is, and his greatness, and his immensity, and his righteous judgments, and his faithful love upon those who do not deserve it, and his love to us in Christ Jesus. And so if we are cold, then it's because we don't really know God. In these final three verses, we have a confession of confidence and a prayer. Did you notice that this psalm is situated right where we are? You might be here this afternoon under great pressure. You might be here with some grief on your heart. You might be here with struggles and frailties and needs and troubles and evils that surround you. You might be saying, how can I praise him in the midst of all this? But here it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts rejoice in him. Not because of these trials, but we rejoice in him always because of who he is and what he has done and what he has promised. I'm not saying that we can never grieve nor sing laments, but we can always rejoice in the Lord as we wait on him, even when we are in danger. And so the psalmist closes with a prayer founded on the confidence they have in God's character, as it says, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, as we have hoped in you. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God and merciful Father, how great you are. For you have created the world with a word. And you have set your plan in place. And even though the world may think it can overcome what you have planned, even by putting your own son, Jesus Christ, to death, you have permitted that which is evil to accomplish that which is good. And so, Lord, we thank you for your greatness your word, your righteousness, your love. And may we ever praise you and not become cold to this. Lord, may we sing a new song and be refreshed in the joy of your salvation as we wait on you and hope in your coming. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now stand and sing number 33. We'll sing stanzas 6 through 10 of number 33. And the Lord sends us away with his blessing, where he says to us, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Let us now sing number 511, verse 8.